I used to have this little pep talk with the staff whenever I was going to be gone for a while to tell them, now, look, folks, whenever everybody was taking vacations, and, you know, one person would be gone for 2 weeks, and then they'd come back, and somebody else would be gone for 2 weeks, and then maybe I'd have a meeting, and there'd be about a six-week period there where nobody was with everybody. Does that make sense? I mean, they were with somebody, but they weren't with everybody. And so communications get real difficult when things like that happen. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is sometimes to communicate even with your own family? And how, you know, people are running back and forth. When communications are difficult within a church, problems can occur. The devil loves it when we don't have as many opportunities to talk to each other. Did you know that? When people are gone, and really, you think about it. You're sick for a week, or let's say you're sick for 2 weeks, okay? And then you come back to church, and I'm gone somewhere. And you think, wonder where the pastor is. Haven't seen him in 3 weeks now. And then the next week, I'm sick. Well, month. Wonder if we're still paying the guy, you know? You see what I'm saying? And after a while, if you're not careful, your attitudes can get out of shape, and you start wondering, and people start thinking, well, you know, I'll tell you, I'm not real sure. I've been wanting to visit another church over there, you know. You understand what I'm saying? That kind of stuff happens when people are gone or when people are sick or whenever something happens, especially this time of year when lots of folks are out with illness and stuff. What I want to appeal to you tonight is to realize the importance of humble, faithful service to the Lord. And I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And in those verses, it tells us what the marks of humble service are. Now, we studied this chapter very thoroughly. We saw that in the first four verses of this chapter, we have there the key to joy. The key to joy is to be like-minded with your brethren. To have a place of fellowship, a church that you can go to, a family that you live in, where everybody wants to do what the Bible says. Now, nobody has his own personal agenda. Nobody wants his own way. Nothing's being done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, each is esteeming other better than themselves. Every man is not looking on his own thing, but every man's looking on the things of others. That's the key to joy in the Christian life, to have an unselfish servant's heart. Now, if you want an example of that, take a look at Jesus Christ. And the description of the exaltation, the humiliation and exaltation of Christ that's given in verses 5 through 11 of Philippians 2 is one of the greatest pictures of what our Savior did for us. And the example that he set, and anybody who understands these verses should be able to recognize the responsibilities that grow out of them that are given in verses 12 through 16. Look again at those verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What that means is, though he was the express image of God himself, because he was God, he thought that his deity and his divine prerogatives were not something to be grasped for in such a way that he could not humble himself and go to the cross. He was willing to set aside certain prerogatives in order to suffer and die for you and me. Let this mind be in you. That same attitude that was in Christ. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. There's an interesting statement there. He was made in the form of a servant, or took upon him the form of a servant, and in order to do so, what happened? He was made in the likeness of a man. Now, what does that tell you about a man? He's created to be a servant. And when the Lord took on the form of a servant, he became like us. Because that's what we are. That's what we're supposed to be. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you and I could grow to a mature understanding of those verses we just read, I really do honestly believe in my heart, everything else in the Christian life would fall into place. Everything else would fall into place. If we could understand what Christ did for us, and why he did it, because of who he is. And then we understand that Paul says, let this mind be in you. We would know what example we are following, what a Savior we are becoming like through sanctification. And then we would claim the promises in the verses to follow and fulfill the responsibilities. Now verses 12 and 13 tell us about our responsibilities to God, how we fulfill them because he fulfills them in us. And then verses 12 and 13 tell us that. And then 14 through 16 tell us about how to relate to each other while we're trying to do that. And you know, I've taught you many times that a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people is the essence of the truth of the Bible. Everything in the Bible hinges on those two relationships. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, fellow Christians, Philippian believers, beloved, as you have obeyed, in other words, when you first heard of Christ and who he was and what he did, you put your faith and trust in him, and you have sought since then to obey the Bible and to do the things that you've been taught so that you can grow. And as you have always done that, consistently, with stability in your life, not just because I was there to see it, but because you took the initiative, continue to do that. Now listen, I pray God to help you see what I'm going to say. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you did not do that to please a person. God showed himself to you. He illuminated your darkened soul and put faith in your heart through his word. And you responded. Now listen, the reason I know that you did not get saved to please another person is because if you did that to please another person, you didn't get saved. If you prayed or went through the motions because someone else was watching you, it wasn't saving faith. When God works that miracle in your heart, you're not interested in who's watching. Now, what he says here is that not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. That word means to work it down or to check it off and to fulfill every obligation that your salvation brings to you. It doesn't mean work for your salvation, obviously. It means that because you're saved, you have certain obligations to God. And you should do those for the same reason that you put your initial faith in Christ. Now, you know what the big problem is with a lot of Christian people? A lot of Christian people, if they're Christians, they got saved not to impress a person, but because of genuine trust in the Lord. Now that they've trusted the Lord, they're doing what they're doing to impress others. And if they're doing what they're doing to impress others, they are not doing it for the glory of God. Nor are they doing it in the power of God. And when Paul says, much more in my absence, you do this with a willing obedience from your heart because you trust God. Trust and obey. You do that as a Christian person, and you do what you do as a Christian for the same motives that you prayed to become a Christian, and you'll get the Christian life right. But you know what? If you do things to please people, what's going to happen to you when people aren't pleased? You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get bitter. You're going to start murmuring and complaining. And when you start murmuring and complaining, you're one step away from open outward rebellion, because murmuring and complaining is rebellion of the heart. And problems are going to happen. And you are going to be ripe for the devil's influence. So learn to do what you're supposed to do as a Christian for the same reasons you did them to become a Christian. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What have we taught you so many times in this pulpit? Jim Berg has, I have. All you have to do to become what God wants you to be is to expose yourself to the Word of God and don't fight what it says. It's that simple. Expose yourself to the Word of God and don't argue with it. Don't quibble. Don't debate. Just trust and obey. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God will give you, through His Word, the power, both the will and the ability, to do His will. And that's what the Word of God says. Well, sound to me like I don't have a free will. We're not talking about that. We're talking about verse 13. And verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, what does that verse mean? That verse means that you should be obedient to God because there is no excuse not to. God gives you both the will and the ability to do what He tells you to do. All you have to do is be in the Word, just like the initial salvation that came to you came through the Word. All the strength and power and ability you need to do what God tells you to do will also come through the Word. So, we have some responsibilities toward God. And we have no excuse to not do what God tells us to do. Now, you know what? One of the first things I start hearing from people who have stopped believing that, "I can't." And then they start explaining, "You don't understand my situation. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my boss. I can't because." Now, God has already said that you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. I preached a sermon years ago. The title of it was, "You Can Do What You Ought to Do." You know what? That's the truth. You can do what you ought to do. And you can do it with the right attitude, too. And therefore, you must. Look what the next verse says. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." The word "murmurings" means that sub-audible muttering. You know, it's that rebel sigh we talk about sometimes. Somebody said, "Would you do so-and-so for me?" Okay. Well, if it's okay, how come it's okay? You see the difference between okay and sure? One of them expresses the muttering of the flesh. This verse says, what? Do. We could park there for a while, couldn't we? Do. Work, labor, do it. What? All things. Everything you're supposed to do as you're a saved person with responsibilities, do it how? Without murmurings. That's complaining to yourself. And do it without disputing. You know what disputing means? It means to give reasons. Make arguments. And you know, we're so good at that. I'm telling you what. Kids aren't in here tonight, most of them. You remember what it was like. You can come up with more reasons than you need for why you should not start your homework until 10 o'clock on Sunday night. I mean, you can make that sound completely logical. There's a lion in the streets, you know. Happens right out of Proverbs, right? I mean, there's got to be some reason. Are you up yet? Yeah, I'm thinking, I'm planning my day. I'm thinking about my day. Well, do that while you're in the shower. I'll just meditate and make sure I get the order of things right. You know, you ever give those kinds of excuses? You ever heard those? Clean your room yet? I'm going to. When? You know, well, I got some other things I'm working on here. You know, and I know I'm just going to get it messed up again, so I'm going to wait till I get this done, and then I'm going to clean it up. Take your clothes off and leave them in a pile there so you can get up, get dressed like the firemen do. You know? We can make all kinds of excuses. Put it off. Delay it. Well, you know, I mean, I know I haven't done my Bible reading, but, you know, I don't want to just be a legalist about this thing. I mean, you know, I really want to have a desire. And right now, I just need some time for me. So, I think I'll sit down and watch a little television. Maybe I'll read a little before I go to bed. I mean, you can dispute and make arguments and justify anything you want to do or anything you don't want to do. Now, why do you suppose it was necessary for the Holy Spirit to put that verse in the Bible? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't argue about it. Just do your job. Do your duty. I heard a preacher one time had a sermon called Duty. And if he said it once, he said it 1,000 times, this sermon. Eat your okra. You know, some of you may have heard that sermon. Eat your okra. You know what? I like okra. I like fried okra. You want to know something else? I like stewed okra. Without tomatoes. That's good food. I can't think of a vegetable that I don't like. You know why? Because I ate a lot of them when I was a little boy. Because my dad always had a vegetable garden. And whatever dad was inclined to plant, we were inclined to eat. Two guys sitting on the front porch. One of them says, "What do you feed your dog?" I said, "I feed him dog food." "What do you feed yours?" I said, "I feed my dog turnip greens." I said, "My dog wouldn't eat turnip greens." He said, "Mine wouldn't eat them for a month." You can learn to do what you need to do. You understand that? You can learn to enjoy it. Listen, people out here teaching themselves to enjoy things that are bad for them. Teaching themselves to enjoy things that their body doesn't want. Teenagers out here burning leaves and inhaling the smoke and acting like they enjoy it. And truth is, if you do it long enough, you might learn to enjoy it. Now, if you can learn to enjoy breathing smoke into your lungs, you can learn to eat okra. I know what you're thinking. You're disputing with me. You're saying, "Yeah, but why should I?" Because you're going to eat it in the millennium. Maybe not. I don't know. But I know people still don't like grits. I won't ask for a show of hands. I wouldn't want you to embarrass yourself. Grits in the Bible. calls it manna, small, round, white thing, you know. Okay. Grits are the great compromise. They taste like whatever you put on them. They really do. Put butter on them, cheese on them, whatever. They taste like whatever you put on them. They're like bread, you know. And by the way, for those of you who haven't learned to eat them yet, grits are a vegetable, okay? It's corn. You don't put sugar on them. Well, anyway, my point is people can learn to do what they have to do if they want to do it. If they realize it's a God-given responsibility, they can do it, and they can do it without complaint. They really can. That's something the military taught me. And those of you who've been in the military, you know that you might as well go ahead and do it because you're going to do it. You know? I mean, there's no sense in complaining about it. When they give you an order, whether you want to do it or not, just go ahead and do it because you will do it. We used to have a little saying in my house. Well, years ago, those of you who came to some picnic we had somewhere, and all the kids gave me back all my little famous paternal sayings. One of them was, the next thing you eat on the face of this earth will be those beans. You know, now, I learned that from my dad, you know. And I mean, the longer I sat there and looked down, the less I wanted them. But you know, some character building about just doing what you have to do. This world is run by people who've learned to do their duty. This world is protected by people who've learned to do their duty. The Great Commission is fulfilled by people who've learned to do their duty. Churches are kept strong and healthy by people who've learned to do their duty. Just do it. Do it without murmurings and without disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you and I don't learn to do what we're supposed to do because we're saved, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God will give us both the desire and the ability to do it without murmuring and disputing, we're not going to be blameless and harmless in this world. We're not going to be recognized as the sons of God. We're not going to be without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. And people are going to be looking for reasons to say, why should I follow you? You tell me to do, look what you're doing, or what you're not doing. And that's what verse 15 means. We're supposed to be shining as lights. Now, if you've got a light, you need a clean lens on that light. I carry a little cloth in my coat pocket right here. The only thing I use it for is cleaning my glasses because it doesn't scratch them. Don't use Kleenex or any of that stuff. And every now and then, when I clean my glasses, it's amazing. You know, because when you're wearing them, you can't tell when they get dirty, you know, and they're all dusty and everything like that. And you clean your glasses, and all of a sudden, it's like somebody turned the clock back 2 hours. It's brighter, and you can see better. And that's what this verse is talking about. We're supposed to be shining as lights, and we don't want anything covering up that lens or that reflector that's going to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. Why? Because our responsibility, verse 16, is holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, I want to be able to know that when I gave you the gospel, you got it in such a way that you realized you've got to give it to others. Mature people have these marks of humble service. They work for God, and they do it without complaining. Now ask yourself a question. Have you been complaining lately? If you have been, you better get your heart right, because you're living close to the edge. You're playing with fire. You really are. Now, folks, I love you, and I'm telling you the truth. If you start griping and complaining, you are one step away from open rebellion. Why? Because you already have a rebellious heart. And what you're saying to the people that you're complaining to is, you can't trust the Lord. Give him a chance. He'll take advantage of you. Now, some of you in here would say, I would never say that about God. No, you just say it about the person that represents God in your life. The person you work for, the person you're married to, whoever it is. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if you love God and you know you're saved, this is not an option. This is an obligation. You know what keeps us through the tough times when we don't have much communication? Duty, loyalty, obligation, character. I don't have to worry about my wife. I don't have to worry about where she's going to be or what she's going to do. Frankly, regardless of how she feels. I called her last 2 days and I said, honey, don't overdo it. She said, I'm only going to do what I got to do. I said, yeah, but you don't have to clean the house from the rafters to the foundation before we go. You know, I said, just, it'll be there when we get back and we'll take care of it. She said, yeah, you're right. We have a little joke in our house. I used to have a roommate when I was in college back in the 60s. Remember what was going on back in the 60s, the nuclear threat? Everybody was talking about digging a fallout shelter. Remember that? Any of you remember that at all? Okay. I guess you could say a sarcastic comment. Wisecrack, let's call it that. About my friend one time who was up half the night. My wife, who was at that time just my girlfriend, said, you guys still up over there? And I said, yeah, Russ is in here digging a fallout shelter. You know, in other words, he's always got some project that could be put off until much, much, much later. But he's always got to do something right now. Well, whenever we want to tell each other, you don't have to do everything right now, say, look, do the essentials, but don't dig a fallout shelter. You know, and we know exactly what we mean when we say that to each other. But you know what? That kind of commitment, that kind of understanding, that kind of loyalty and dependability and confidence and faithfulness that a husband and wife ought to have with each other, that I'm telling you, my wife and I enjoy, that's what church members ought to enjoy with each other too. That's what this chapter is about. Just be there. Do what you're supposed to do. Stay in a harness. Keep plowing. Keep plugging. One of these days we'll all be well. We'll all be back. And we'll do something else. But for now, be faithful. God bless you. See you next Wednesday.